I don't know about you, but I love both the beach and the mountains. That's one of the nice things about living where we live. 2.5 hours from the mountains in one direction and about 4 hours from the beach on the other. But mountains are beautiful. Mountains are amazing. Here's a picture of a large mountain in the Canadian Rockies. Mountains are God's creation, and they show us God's creation. But in the passage that we're going to look at today, from Mark chapter 11, mountains symbolize something. Mountains are a symbol of something that is difficult, maybe something that is impossible. The scripture talks about that at different times in giving us this picture of something as large as a mountain. It's huge and we can't do something about it. So the way I'm going to open this sermon a little differently before we actually dive into the text, if you'll notice on your outline sheet there, and the children's outline and the adult outline matches exactly, other than the fact that the kids have a great color. They have orange. But you notice at the top there's a picture of a mountain, several mountains. And as we start, I want to ask you to think for a minute. And I actually want to ask you to write on your sheet there. This is for you, not to turn in to anybody. But I want you to think about what are the mountains in your life? Are there any mountains? Are there anything that are just huge obstacles to serving God? Huge obstacles to the kingdom of God that you would like to see different? It might be somebody whose heart you would love to see changed, but you have no way of changing it yourself. It might be a lack of workers or a lack of funds, or it might be something related to God's kingdom and God's glory and God's purposes. But it feels like in order to serve Him and accomplish what you believe God wants you to accomplish, it feels like a mountain. It might be a personal heartache that is holding you back, or a personal struggle with a sin or an issue that's holding you back from fully serving God. So I did that this week as we were going through the devotions leading up to today. One day I just sat down and said, Lord, what are my mountains? And I actually started writing them out. I wanted to write them out. I have them in my heart and my life, but I wanted to write them out and put them on paper so that it would remind me to pray about those specific things. So I want you to take a couple of minutes there and just think about that and say, Lord, what are my mountains? What is out there that's holding me back, that's a challenge to your work? And it may not be just you personally. It may be us as a church or us as the body of Christ. But take just a minute or two, and you might want to write out a word, a phrase, or an initial about what your mountains are. And we'll think about that all morning. And now let's look at our passage from God's Word today. As we keep going during these 40 days of prayer, we're looking at all of the things that Jesus taught about prayer. We come to Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 25, and Jesus says, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. As I mentioned, mountains in the Bible stand for some great difficulty or something that's impossible. It's a symbol. It's figurative language. Jesus often used figures of speech. So, for instance, in Mark 10:25, the previous chapter, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's figurative language. A camel, a big, huge animal, is not going to try to go through a little eye of a needle. But it's figurative language to show how incredibly difficult something like that would be. Now, the context of this passage that we read, it follows the incident of the fig tree. So I actually want to read that to you so we can set the stage and we can know why Jesus is saying what he's saying. So let's look back to verse 12 of Mark chapter 11 and let's start reading there. The next day, and this was in Jerusalem, as they were, or they were about to get there, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now, get the picture. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is sees a fig tree. He expects it to have fruit, but it only has leaves, and so he curses it. And then he goes into the temple. The temple was a symbol for the religious Judaism of that day. It was their religious system. It was the people of that day knew that that was the way they were going to approach God, through the temple. But the fig tree was also a symbol of Israel and its religion. And so there are two back-to-back passages here. And Jesus curses the fig tree. And when Jesus curses the fig tree, they come back. And Peter says, "Wow, within 24 hours, Lord, look, you said that yesterday, and now there's nothing there." And what Jesus was doing, he was acting out a parable. And he was saying to the people that this system of religion, it had leaves. There was a lot there, but it really didn't bear fruit. The fig tree could not satisfy Jesus' physical hunger. And in the same way, the religion of the day, oh, it had rules and it had regulations and it had a place, it had a temple that you could go to. But because it had lost the heart for God, it couldn't satisfy anybody's spiritual hunger. And so the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple work together to say, hey, wait a minute, there's now a new approach to God. You are not going to have to approach God through a building, through a system, through a religion. Now you are going to approach God through a person. And that's me. And Jesus comes to be the approach to God. And right on the heels of that, right as he curses the fig tree, he turns to the disciples when Peter makes that statement and he says, "Have faith in God." So today we're going to look at this like it were a math equation, just a very simple math equation. This is the outline, so to speak, and this is the main idea of the sermon, all rolled into one. It's a very simple equation about faith, prayer, and miracles. So let's start here by adding the words "in God." The first thing there must be is faith in God. Verse 22, "Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Have faith in God. I want to be honest with you this morning from the outset. I have faith in God. I have seen God answer prayer. I have seen God do miracles. But a passage like this today is still incredibly challenging for me. This is a challenging passage. And I ask questions like, why would Jesus make a promise like this? Are there any exceptions to this? Did Jesus qualify in this in any way? I mean, it sounds like a person can pray about anything, and anytime they pray about it, it's going to happen, period. And some people, of course, have taken it and said, well, see, if your prayer ain't answered, there's something wrong with your faith. You don't have enough faith. They put it back on you. So how do we deal with these kinds of things? I'm not claiming to have all the answers this morning. I'm not claiming to be able to solve it 100%. But I do think there are some important factors that we can consider that will help us understand this and then go out and apply it. And the first one is those two little words right there, in God. The object of faith is in God. Jesus is not encouraging us to have faith in ourselves or faith in our prayers. Faith in our faith. And sometimes some of the false teaching about this is like that. It's all about you. It's if you have enough faith, if you do it the right way, if you say the right words, or maybe if you give the right amount to somebody on TV, then you can be promised that this and that is going to happen. Jesus never said, believe in yourself. He says, have faith. What's the next two words? In God. And that's huge. It's so simple, but it's so important that the object of our faith here is God. He is encouraging us to trust in God. We are not encouraged to trust in ourselves or even in miracles or in great things, but in the person who can do miracles. And secondly, another thing to help us remember this and understand it in context is, what is Jesus doing with these disciples? He is preparing them for a life of mission. Jesus is preparing them to serve him. Jesus is preparing them. He's going to commission them. He's going to send them out to go into all the world and to make disciples of every nation. And part of why they are with him for 3 years is they are learning. They are watching. They are coming to understand. And when they go out on that mission, they're going to face huge obstacles. They're going to face huge obstacles. They are going to have mountains out in front of them. I don't think he's talking just about their personal mountains. I don't think that's what he is having in view here. He's thinking about the fact that these are servants in training, and he's going to send them out, and they're going to face huge opposition and huge obstacles. And I want to say this to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Hopefully you are serious or will get very serious about reaching what we call your friends for Jesus Christ. F-R-A-N. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And I can promise you, though, if you get serious about trying to reach those friends, those neighbors, those family members, those associates, the people that you live, work, and play around, if you get serious about it, they're going to be some big opposition. Sometimes they're going to have an attitude. Sometimes they're going to be busy. Sometimes they're not going to want to talk. Sometimes you're going to be afraid. Sometimes you're not going to know what to say or when to say it or whether to say it. And the enemy is going to take the seed and take it away. There is going to be opposition. You are going to face mountains. And Jesus says, when you're doing that, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Singularly, it's great to hear from you today. A lot I appreciate about what you had to say. I'm glad you said it's not about politics, because it's not about politics. It's about the church being the church. This is not a church that is going to identify with left or right, because neither side ever gets it all right all the time. But I tell you who gets it all right is Jesus Christ. And he has left us as the church to get it right for the people in our world. And we're excited for you guys. We're happy for you guys. We're glad you want to go back again. And you know what? It's a little bit like the honeymoon period. You've only been there 3 months. I can promise you going back, you're going to have mountains to face. You're going to have obstacles to face. So it's people like you that God is looking at and saying, have faith in God. And it's not just you because you happen to be physically getting on a plane and going to the other side of the world. It's all of us that walk out of here as servants of God and try to reach our world around us that's hurting just as much. Amen? Amen? All right. I knew the singers were listening. I didn't know if anybody else was. Well, what is faith? James Edwards gives a good definition, a commentator. He says, faith is the opposite of doubting in one heart. Faith is also the opposite of fear. It is a choice to trust Jesus despite everything to the contrary and to expect from him what cannot be expected from anyone else in the world. So that's the top part of the equation. There's faith in God. And what do you add to it? You add prayer to God. Faith in God plus prayer to God. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. There's a link here between faith and prayer. We trust God. Faith is believing in God enough to believe that something is going to happen. And prayer is when we vocalize it and we verbalize it to God and we ask God to do that very thing. And it seems like verse 24 advances verse 23. Verse 23 seems like it's talking, well, it is talking about mountains and these huge obstacles and trying to overcome things like that. But look what verse 24 says. Whatever you ask for in prayer. It's all kind of things. It's not only the mountain-like challenges. It's anything that's in God's will that we ask for in prayer. If we believe we'll receive it, it will be yours. Now, remember, I said earlier, a couple things help me and help us not to take this out of context and make it mean what it doesn't mean. One was the fact that the object of faith is God. And the second one was that Jesus was preparing the disciples for mission. Here's another one to add that you can't see in your English translation. But if you read the original language, it's not singular, but it's plural. So when he looks to the disciples and says, whatever you ask for, you know, the word you, the pronoun you in English, it's, man, I'm glad I'm not learning English as a second language, because it can be singular, right? I can be looking at Nate and say you, and I can use the exact same word, and I can look at all of you and say you or y'all, but I think you is probably what I'll stick with. It's in the original, this is plural. This is about corporate prayer. This is about church-wide prayer. This is about community prayer. This is about the disciples as a whole looking out at great things and looking for great things. We live in the West, in Western society. We are so individualized that we think everything in the Bible is just for me. It's just about me and just about my needs and my desires and even good things that I'm involved with. But Jesus is looking out to these disciples, and he is not just saying you as individuals. He's saying you collectively. And that helps us. What is it that you as a body, what is it that the body of Christ, what is it that this expression of his body, Harvest Community Church, what is it that God would look at us and say, whatever you believe, ask for it and you'll receive it. This coming Friday night, we're coming to near to the end. It's hard to believe that we're near the end of our 40 days of prayer. This is the fifth of six Sundays. And we're going to culminate our time on Friday night with a night of prayer and worship. And there's going to be singing. There's going to be music that leads us into worship. And there's going to be a lot of prayer, but it's going to be prayer together. And I will share with you in a few minutes at the end. We'll give you an opportunity to write out some requests that the whole body that gathers is going to be praying about. And I encourage you, please make a way to be involved when the church gathers for prayer. So it's not just you as an individual praying for things, but you are praying for what the body needs and what others in the body need. And we're doing this together. So faith in God plus prayers to God equals miracles from God. We look at the verses there, the whole passage again. And what does he say? Look what's in yellow. It will be done for them. And verse 24, if you ask for it in prayer and you believe that you receive it, it will be yours. Now, let me give you a couple of notes here. Four in particular. Number one, remember the importance of forgiveness for answer prayer. Then we come to verse 25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We covered that in the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago when we pray that God would forgive us as we forgive others. So it's like prayer here. Effective prayer is what? It's a combination of faith and forgiveness. Number two, understanding this in light of everything Jesus taught about prayer protects us from error. I alluded to it, but there's this horrible teaching about the Bible that's not biblical. Name it and claim it theology or prosperity theology, the health wealth gospel that teaches people erroneously that if you trust God and you live for God and you love God, then everything in your life is going to be fine and it's going to be perfect and it's going to be good and it'll give you all the health and wealth and money that you need or want or desire. I don't think that works in Greece, does it, for these refugees? It doesn't work in a lot of places of the world. And the reason why it doesn't work is it's just not biblical. And so people will stand up and they'll take Bible verses out of context and they'll do it. It's amazing how these churches will grow and these movements will grow and people will be drawn to it because we live in America and we are selfish and we are materialistic. And that's what we want to think. We want to think that God always cares about my comfort. But God is much more concerned about my holiness and my character development than my comforts. And so when you take a verses like this, it says, well, whatever you believe, ask for it. Take it in the whole context. Remember, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, which says, be focused on God and His glory. Remember there, as Jesus was teaching in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're focusing on God and we're focusing on your will. And if people ever look at this thing of, well, your prayer didn't get answered because you didn't have enough faith, I would say, why didn't Jesus' prayer get answered? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray? Father, take this cup away from me. Even the Lord Jesus had, quote unquote, unanswered prayer. But what did he do? He continued that prayer and he surrendered to God's will. And he said, nevertheless, not what I want, not what my will is, but what your will is. And so in that sense, the prayer was answered. We have to take what he says in Mark 11 in the context of everything like this, like abiding in Christ, John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's written to those who abide in Christ. And then John 16, 23 and 24, when our prayers need to be in harmony with Jesus and resting on his merits. That's a short version of what it means to pray in his name, which, by the way, is our topic for next week. We're going to talk about what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Could it mean more than just adding those three words at the end of our prayer? In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. So let's take this in light of all of Jesus' teaching. Note number three is this. We should not shrink back from acting on this because it seems so unbelievable. It does seem unbelievable that Jesus would say, Mount Olivet was in the background as they were seeing it. They probably saw a mountain. That's unbelievable. You mean, Jesus, I could say, move that mountain? And it would actually move. Nobody could move that mountain. That's impossible. My brother that doesn't know Christ and doesn't want anything to do with Christ, there's no way he's ever going to become a Christian. There's no way the people in my neighborhood are ever going to be serving Jesus rather than themselves. There's no way we're going to have enough workers for this or enough money to do this for the Lord. Really? I want to encourage you this morning. It does seem impossible. It does seem difficult. There are mountains there. I don't know what you wrote down on your sheet or what's in your heart, but we face mountains and there are obstacles and there are things that we just can't see happening. Those are the very things we need to pray about. Those are the very things we need to trust God for, because those are God-sized objects. I have a prayer partner in another state that we pray once a month, and normally next week would have been our week, but this week I texted him and said, "You want to pray Saturday?" He said, "Oh, it's perfect timing. I have a big request." And I was able to say to him, "I have a big request too, but we have a big God." So don't shrink back here. Don't think it depends on you or your faith. But I do want to ask the question. I think it's important when you read something like this, it's easy to go away and say, okay, I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to have faith. But how can I have faith? How can I have faith like that? Because that doesn't come natural to me. Anybody feel that? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of suggestions that will help you build faith for yourself. And they'll also help you build it in those you're discipling, those that you're training. And that is note number 4. And that is reading the Word of God and Christian biographies can help build faith in you and those you disciple. Reading the Word and Christian biographies. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Of Christ. Our entire life of faith starts as we hear the Word of Christ. Let me take this opportunity to remind you of what the Word of Christ is and to remind you of what the beginning steps are. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. Jesus Christ lived in heaven forever, but He came down to this life. He came down to this earth. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He was perfectly holy. But the person who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, became sin for us. He became sin. He took sin on Himself. Why? So that we who were sinful could be made into the righteousness of God. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. It's the spot in this history of our world in which God was saying, you know what? I'm going to take care of your sin problem. And so He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again. And now He lives forever in heaven. And He reaches out to all people and says, if you will trust Me, if you will believe in Me for your salvation, if you will repent of your sins and be willing to follow Me, you will be saved. And that's where faith starts. That's where our faith is built. We learn that from the Word of God. We hear that from the Word of God. But it's also true for all of those of us who are already Christians, who are already followers of Jesus. You want to build your faith? One of the best ways to build your faith is to open the Bible and read the incredible stories of faith that are in there. So I've got some people that I want to invite to come up now. And actually what we're going to do, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11. It is a chapter about faith. It is a chapter that tells us who God is and what God did. And the amazing thing about this is some of these people that trusted God, they trusted God to accomplish these great works for God. And some of them trusted God to endure great hardship for God. But it's all about faith. So as you hear the Word of God this morning, ask God to build faith in you. Hebrews chapter 11.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead.
By faith, Enoch was taken from his life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith.
By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible.
By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they may gain an even better resurrection.
Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheep and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would be made perfect.
So reading the Word of God can build your faith. And I want to encourage you to do something else. I want to encourage you to read Christian biographies. Read Christian biographies. I'm reading one right now it's the life story of R.A. Forrest. It's called Achieving the Impossible with God, the life story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. And I want to close our time with this morning. In 1907, R.A. Forrest helped found a Bible school in Northeast Georgia. It was called the Toccoa Falls Institute. It is now Toccoa Falls Christian College with about 1,200 students. It's a Christian liberal arts college. Many wonderful graduates, including our own David Hancock, graduate of Toccoa Falls. He founded it in 1907, but he did it on faith. They own, I think it's 100 acres or so there at a beautiful spot there. But all along the way, they had to trust God that his burden, his passion was to train people for the gospel, to train people to educate underprivileged kids, but also to train adults to serve God in ministry. And how was this going to be accomplished? There was an event that came up in 1911 where they needed $4,000. Now, $4,000 is nothing to sneeze at today. I imagine $4,000 in 1911 felt like even a bigger mountain, right? And the school needed the $4,000 desperately to survive. And he was like, what shall we do? And they prayed about it, and they prayed about it, and they prayed about it, and it didn't come in. He was scheduled to go preach in Newark, New Jersey at an evangelistic meeting right at that time. And he almost didn't go because he was like, how can I leave? How can I leave here when we're facing this incredible need and go preach somewhere else? But he had made the commitment to preach there and they had advertised for it. So he said, I'll go. So he goes and he's preaching this evangelistic meeting. And on the second night of the meeting, after it was over, two ladies come up to him and say, we have a friend, we have a lady that's 92 years old, and she cannot come out to these meetings because it's too cold. It's February. She can't come out. But she would like you to come to her house and visit her because she wants to thank you for a kindness that you paid to her. And he said, I can't do it. He was busy all day long, and he had the meetings at night, so he turned them down. He said, I can't do it. So the next day comes, and the next night they have the meetings, and here after the meeting, here come the two ladies again. And they say, the 92-year-old lady says she is going to stay up and wait for you, and she's not going to sleep tonight until you come. So he grabs one of the other ministers, and they go to the lady's house, and they walk in, and she says, I called you here because I wanted to thank you for something that you did for me 15 years ago. And he's thinking, I don't recognize this lady. I don't remember this lady. I have no idea what I did for her 15 years ago. And he said, what is it? And she said, well, you were preaching at an evangelistic rally. And it was very crowded, and I was a little bit late. And I wanted to sit near the front because I'm a little bit hard of hearing. So I needed to sit near the front. And I came in and everybody ignored me. Nobody helped me. And there were no chairs. There were no seats. And I was kind of coming up near the front and nobody was helping me. And you were on the platform. You were up on the stage and you got up and you got out of your chair and you took your chair and you brought it down to the floor and you gave it to me and you sat on the steps while you waited to preach. And she said, I said to myself at that moment, that man is a Christian. And she said, ever since then, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for your ministry. And then they were ending the time and they prayed for her. And she kind of leaned up to him and grabbed the sleeve of his coat. And she said, can you come back and see me alone? And he's thinking, well, OK, I can trust the 92-year-old lady, you know, that there's nothing shady going on here. So they set it up for Sunday afternoon for him to go back and see the lady on Sunday afternoon. So he goes back. He sits down with her and she says, she was all giddy. She was all happy. And she had this long manila envelope. And she said, I want to give this to you for your ministry. And he opens it up and it's first mortgage bonds from the state of New Jersey in the amount of $9,000. And he says, I appreciate that, but you can't do it. You know, he's thinking, this is an elderly lady. I can't take this. I can't take this from you. She said, that's exactly what they told me at the bank yesterday. She said, I went to the bank about 10 o'clock. And she said, I was there from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. And I was arguing, first of all, with the first person that helped me. And that person went and got the bank president and argued with me for an hour that I can't take this money and give it away. And she said, I can give it away because it's mine and I want to do something good with it while I'm living. And my family doesn't like me anyway or something like that. So I'm giving it away. And so he takes it and he said, you know what? God answers prayer. $4,000 seemed really, really impossible for them. But God gave them not only $4,000, but $9,000. And then after he got back home to Georgia, he was telling his wife about the story. And his wife said, when was that? It was on the day before. And she said, she had been out working in the garden, went inside to brush her hair. It was 10 minutes after 10 o'clock. And she said she felt such a burden at that moment to gather the other workers and just to pray for God to meet the needs of $4,000. And she said, we prayed from 10:10 to 11 o'clock, which was the same time that woman was in the bank arguing with the bank president. So here is the lesson for us today. Here is the math. Faith in God plus prayer to God equals miracles from God. We have some big miracles in front of us, big mountains in front of us. I encourage us today to have faith and to pray. You bow your heads, please.